9, we will actually today close our study in the book of Genesis. Yeah, that's a good thing. We've been here for a year and a half, and actually we're coming to a close. As we make our way out of chapter 49 all the way into chapter 50. Now, once you've found your place in Genesis chapter 49, I also want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, for we'll be using a reference in Philippians chapter 1 as a springboard into our continued study in the book of Genesis. Now, should you be joining us for the first time and you don't have a Bible in hand, as you see the ushers and deacons are making their way up and down the aisle, you just lift your hand and they'll see that you get a Bible so you can follow along with us. Once again, anyone need a Bible, just lift your hand wherever you're sitting. And the ushers and deacons will see that you get a Bible so you can follow along. Genesis 49 will be picking up in the 29th verse. And that's Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 21 and the few verses that follow. Now that you've made your way to those two areas of Scripture, before we begin to study those passages, let's together once again go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this Bible study. Lord, your word declares, you are aware of our needs even before we ask. You know every single heart. You know the reason why. The reason why we're sitting in this seat today, looking to you and your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Your word tells us that we will not be disappointed by the hope we express. And for this cause, we pray even now, may you begin to touch each heart, each mind, in such a wonderful way that as we leave this building today, we know we have certainly heard from heaven. Your instruction, your insight, may it lead us on that path, everlasting life, much more than our earthly existence, life and adventure. This prayer we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. You've heard it said, statistics for death shouldn't shock or surprise us because 10 out of 10 people die. It's true. In fact, it's a given, it's a guarantee, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are young or old, whether you are sinner or saint, whether you are smart or stupid, you're still going to die. We are all going to die. We see that not only in life, you know some person who has passed, but we also see that in Scripture. In fact, an important reference for you to jot down mentally, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 declares, it's appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. Appointed? Yes, my friend. There's a day, there's a date, there's a minute, there's a moment. Your destiny includes death. And although for some of you that may scare you, for the believer, I hope that it actually stirs instead a willingness to be a light to the rest of the world who on this very same subject, too often confused, worried, hopeless, and helpless. Yes, my friend. As a Christian, I believe that you can make a difference because I know of no other subject that stirs such opinion, such conjecture, such insight for some, and yet at the same time, such ignorance for others. Why do we want to stay away from this subject? Why does it seem to scare so many? Well, we believe like the man who once said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. It's true. It's true. The whole idea of death, it causes some of us to even have a dread. Deep in our spirits, we feel a weight. It's an oppression. We can't even read the obituary column. Why? It just scares me. And at the same time, it's kind of strange. People die in alphabetical order that way. I don't understand. strange, scary, yeah. And if you're a man like me, let me say that the thought from time to time of dying, of death, leaving loved ones behind, it causes worry. It causes concern. Because you see the kids there at the foot of your bed, kind of waving goodbye. Some of you, like me, even aware somebody has gotten sick, and for that same reason, you'll probably soon have the same sickness. I mean, I can't have a little pimple on the back of my neck without thinking it's a tumor, and I've got to start packing my bags and planning my farewell message. I am like that from time to time. Maybe you're the same. When you lay in bed, you think, what will really happen? Your palms start to sweat. Your heart starts to palpitate. And deep inside, there's that insecurity because, well, are you certain? Do you really, really know? Oh, I realize that all of us say that we know. All of us have the hope. All of us express the faith. But really, quite honestly, should you die today, are you ready to meet your Maker? Listen, from a scriptural perspective, I believe, again, we can be a bright light in a very dark world. And as the questions come, I believe that we can stand like a bright sign saying, this is the way. This is the way. For in God's word, we have more than 1,000 specific references to death, and each one of them approaching that subject, not in fear or trepidation. No, instead with confidence, strength, and a sense of God's Spirit. Yes. For not only do we have a sure word, 1,000 different references, but we also have, of course, the writer, the Holy Spirit himself, who inspires us to believe. Why? Because he did this resurrected work in one Jesus Christ. The Spirit raising Jesus from the dead, it's the same work he wants to do in your life. So the author of the book we read has not only gone into death, but he's come out of death victoriously glorious. That's my hope, my friend. I have the hope of heaven because the author of this book references the subject in, again, a confident, competent way. Not only do I have the word, not only do I have the writer, but I also have in Scripture different specific participants of the resurrection hope that then as they approach death, they also did so with a sense of peace and strength. Specifically, the Apostle Paul. As I've asked you to reference Philippians chapter 1, as we pay careful attention to verse 21 and the verses that follow, you will see a man looking at death with a sense of hope, even of joy. We read Philippians 1:21, for me, Paul writes, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, if you'll pause right there and give me your attention, I can't believe this guy. Some of you at first reading would say, he's crazy. Here he is pondering in a prison cell whether or not he'd rather be with Jesus face to face in the heavenlies or actually hang around a little longer, spend some time ministering to his friends. He's going back and forth, back and forth. Now, when's the last time when you thought about death and thought about living, you actually wandered and wrestled back and forth in your mind? Boy, man, surely, boy, I'd like to die today. Yeah, today'd be a great day. No, 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 I think I'll stick around and go down to church and help stuff some bulletins. No, 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 I'd like to die. I'd like to die today. You say, Bob, kind of sounding weird right now, don't you think? Listen, when you can see death from God's perspective, you will share the same spirit as Paul. You will share the same spirit as Peter. And you will share the same spirit as Thomas. And all the many other disciples who over the years were confident again and competent, they knew this resurrected hope was much more than an idea, much more than a tale, much more than a hope, much more than a maybe. No, they rested confident and looked forward to that day that they would see their Savior face to face. Christian, same thing should be happening in our lives. For if we see death from God's perspective, listen, it's not something to be dreaded. Instead, it's something to be declared. Again, death is not something to be dreaded for the Christian, but it's something to be declared. So death actually becomes an opportunity for the believer to shine a bright light in a world that is very concerned and very confused. We can be both helpful and hopeful to the people that wonder what happens beyond the grave. Oh, we see that here in Paul's life. We know that's, of course, in Jesus' life. He looked forward to the cross, knowing he'd be reunited with his Father in heaven. But we also see that both in Jacob's life and Joseph's life, our characters of study today. Leaving Philippians chapter 1, turn with me now to Genesis chapter 49 as we pick it up in the 29th verse. Here we find Jacob's final few words in those minutes, in those moments. He gives charge to his children. We read verse 29 of chapter 49. Then he charged them and said, I am to be gathered to my people. Isn't that a wonderful phrase for someone dying? I'm to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There, and he's referencing, speaking kind of confidently, that's where they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. That's where they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And that's where I buried Leah. The field at the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heath. Now watch verse 33. When Jacob then had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Now, I don't know about you, but this sounds to me like a great way to die. I like this. It's like he's sitting on the bed, his feet are hanging down, he gets all of his kids together. All right, here's what I want to have happen. Okay, now here's the song I'd like to have played. Make sure that Pastor Bob shares this message. Make sure I get this song sung. Hey, you guys, you got it down? You got it down? And all the guys are like nodding their head. Okay, all right, Dad's going to go. He lifts his feet, puts him up in the bed, goes, he's gone. Man, I like that. And many of us would like that if that's how we knew we were going to die. Get the whole family together. We're 147 years old. Hey, I'm out of here. Yeah, Dad. Skirt, yeah. No, that's not what we picture. Now, we don't think that in our lives we'll be 100 years old dying in our sleep. Bringing our feet up upon the bed, kind of curling up, saying, bye, guys. No. Here's what we think. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be horrific. We have the worst picture of death in our mind. And for that reason, everybody, death. Even last night, I started to teach on this subject. And I said, I'm going to be dealing with death tonight. And there were a couple of couples got to walk out the building.
Ooh, don't want to talk about death. We'll change subjects. Come on back. What's up?
Why would you actually walk out when I'm beginning to speak?
Because you don't talk about that. Don't talk about that.
I know even in this room as I speak on this subject, there are some wives that say, oh, Bob, I know we have to deal with, but you're talking about a husband dying, leaving the kids behind. Let's not talk about that. No. You see, death here, my friend, is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for knowledge and for knowing, number one. An opportunity for knowledge and for knowing. I mean, think about it. Hasn't God in his wisdom devised a plan divinely where we might really begin to question and wonder what happens beyond the grave? And hasn't he again in his wisdom and knowledge given to us a book with all these precious promises whereby we as believers, as we look at all the literature available, all the people who speak concerning near-death experiences and after-death experiences, aren't we as believers those who can stand out in the midst of the rest of the world's conversation and concern and stand up and say, hey, wait a minute. I'm confident. I have some answers. I know what happens when you die. Hey, I know. Jesus did it. Apostle Paul. Can we do that? Too many of us so afraid of dying, it affects our life and our living. Because when you're really, really afraid about dying, then you're usually afraid about living. And we as Christians then, well, we don't have a reputation of trusting God so much that we're willing to take risks. No, too many of us as Christians, so unwilling to take a risk, every single day, everything's plotted and planned according to our own agenda and our own peace. I mean, think about it sincerely. If we really know where we're going to go when we die, why aren't we the ones with such reckless abandonment when the opportunity to go in the mission field where there may be rumor of war, we're the ones that go, I'm out there. Come on, let me get in. Let me do the unusual. Let me be a part of the radical team. Let me be the spiritual Green Berets that go in where no one else will go. Why? Well, because I know my certainty concerning afterlife is in the presence of an awesome creator. I know this, you see. No, not Christians. Christians. Oh, very afraid. It's an amazing thing. But recently I had to take out an insurance policy, a big insurance policy. Should I die? What happens to the bills here at Calvary Chapel? Oh, let's make sure I've got a key life policy. So I sit down with the insurance guy. He starts asking me questions. You know, what do I do? Will you ever go parachuting? Oh, well, no, don't do that. Will you ever go diving? He's checking how high risk I am, you know. I said, he goes, well, what do you do again? And I was one of many customers for the day. I said, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, okay. All right. Well, we got a program for you. It's a low rate here. Pastors, you guys die in your sleep at 100. Yeah. Oh, pastor. Wait a minute. I take issue with that. Why aren't we the guys? Why don't they say to the rest of the world, oh, you go parachuting? No, you're not a pastor, are you? No, don't tell me you're a pastor, because if you're a pastor, we can't even write a policy. You guys are so radical. You guys are such risk takers. You guys are always risking limb and life just for the glory of God. You don't mind marching forward. Start to hum the battle hymn of the Republic here for a minute. It's one of those kind of things where we ought to be the one where we're soldiers of God marching on. But not most Christians. For some Christians, the most radical they ever get. Okay, Lord, I'm taking a real risk here. I've lifted my hands at church during worship. Here I go. Wow, man. Woo, man, you keep on. Whoa, you're radical, man. Are you afraid of dying? Ought not be so. For if we could see it from God's perspective, let me tell you something, we'd see it as it really is. We'd see it as it really, really is. For dying is not only an opportunity for knowing and knowledge, it's also an opportunity for planning and plotting. We know the end. And we know what happens to the body after we say goodbye to this life. We know what happens on the other side. It's in the Word of God. Leaving Genesis chapter 49, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For that's where we see the Apostle Paul reference this transformation, this change of body as we leave the old habitation. He refers to it as a tent. As we look forward to our new habitation, keep in mind, Jesus in the gospel record referred to that as a mansion. A mansion. Now, with that as a backdrop, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we start in the first verse and we read, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now, watch this, verse 6. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You see, Paul's perspective on dying, it's not something he dreads, it's something he declares. Why? From Paul's perspective, dying is nothing more than practicing the true presence of the living, loving God. He says, right now, while I'm in this body, it's kind of a bummer because I have to walk by faith rather than by sight. He says, but you know, to be out of this body is going to be actually to be present with Christ, and then I shall see him face to face. Oh, I like this. I like this a lot. Why? Well, because then again, death not dreaded, instead to be declared. Why? It's simply a move. That's all I'm doing is I'm moving. I'm moving out of this tent that you see, the body of Bob. I'm moving into the mansion, the holy habitation of God. I'm ridding myself of this flesh and blood to take on something of new dynamic, new dimension that will truly, truly give God glory. Now think about it. And as I've said in the past, consider that when you get to heaven, a transformation takes place, as the scriptures declare. No longer will we see you in the body we know you in, but instead we'll see you in this new glorified body that God grants and gives to you. Wow, think about it. It's for that reason I've said, when you get to heaven, don't be looking around for 5'9", 155-pound Bob. No way. Don't be looking for slightly losing his hair, kind of squeaky voice to the pitch that bugs you, Bob. No. No, you get around in heaven, you go, hey, Lord, I'm still looking for Bob. I haven't seen, he did make it. Oh, yeah, he made it. He's right over there. And you're going to look over and go, no, Lord, that's not Pastor Bob. No, that is him right there. 6'4". 210 pounds. Thick, dark, black, flowing hair. A voice that sings the glory chorus with the finest. Man, this is a whole new body, man. It's from tent to mansion. I'm looking forward to this. And isn't it been for you a strange setup, but that God has actually placed you in the body where 99.9% of you are not happy where you're at anyway? I mean, think about it. How many of you really, really like your body? I mean, I've got some friends, they're models. They earn a living with their face and their figure, but at the same time, there's still things they'd like to change. How many times have you walked into the mirror in the morning, kind of look around and go, if it was just, you know what I'd like? I wonder how my nose would look if it was just a little higher. Not a lot. Just a little bit higher. I wonder if they just took these wrinkles out just here, like a little bit. Maybe a little high cheekbone. You've done it, man. Or if it's not your face, then it's your figure. And you're standing there in the mirror and you're trying to push back those, the extra meat, you know. You just... You know, we've all got a face. We've all got a face mentally that we wish we had. And then we've all got a face we know we have. But I found it fascinating, even again, those people that would be considered pretty or attractive, they're not satisfied. God has placed in every one of our hearts, that's why Scripture declares, in this habitation, we groan. We groan. We go, it's a scary thing in the morning, looking at this mug. He's done it purposely. Why? He doesn't want you to get to heaven, and he says, hey, here's your brand new body. You go, no, Lord, I want to keep the old one. You want to keep the old one? No, you don't want to. Why? Why don't you want to keep the old one? Because the old one won't make it beyond Earth's atmosphere into the heavenlies. Do you understand? And we see a NASA astronaut take off. He's got to put on all kinds of elaborate apparatus just to breathe beyond the nitrogen-oxygen mix that we enjoy here on Earth. We can't get to heaven unless we get out of this body and we clothe our lives with the new body. We can't even see him face to face until we get out of these things, see? We got to get out of this. And that's why in Scriptures, the Apostle Paul references it. He sees it from God's perspective. He says, no, we're leaving the tent behind, and we're going to join our hearts and our spirits with the new glorious mansion. I like this. That's the way that Paul sees it. Oh, the way Moses sees it. Well, he sees it just as a transfer, a promotion, a trip, if you will. Leaving this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn with me to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, that's where we see Moses, an unfamiliar psalmist to most, declaring his frustration over the flesh, the rebellion of the Israelites, and the awareness that time should be for all of us a valued commodity. Psalm 90, verse 7, we read, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." Now, I like that. Why? It's reminiscent of James referencing the same day of death. He says, our life is yet but a vapor. It appears for a while, then it vanishes. Life is not that long. And Moses here declares, our life is but a... How long it's just a for some of you it's a for some of you depends on how much energy you put into it. For some of you it's a you slept through your life. It's all you do, you sleep. What's the matter with you? Now, I didn't share that at either of the other service. That's a specific word for someone this morning. So far. Who's that for? But look what he says next. This is great. It's classic. Verse 10, he says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow." Watch this. "For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." pause right there. Give me your attention.
Moses.
Our life. Then we fly away. Fly away. We've got a trip planned. A trip? Yes, I couldn't help but think in reference to this passage, the preparation for last week's trip to Southern California. I couldn't help but consider this. Why? Well, in the package of tickets I get from the travel agent over at the travel agency, she puts the tickets inside this little thing that says your travel checklist, a general list. And if you're going out of town, here's the idea. These are the things you're supposed to take with you. Now listen to this. In order to make sure that this trip is a happy trip, you want to make sure that on your persons, you've got your tickets, your passport, your vaccination certificate, your wallet, your travel checks, your itinerary, your reservations, your phone numbers. Now you also want to make sure you've got first aid supplies, Cameron film, clock, clothesline clips, comb, deodorant, needles and thread, plastic bags, prescription, safety pin, soap, laundry, and bath. You want to make sure you've got spot remover, suntan lotion, toothbrush, toothpaste, umbrella, calling cards, business literature, pen and paper, address and stamps, glasses, medicines, aspirin, and sunglasses. If you're a guy, you want to make sure you've got bathing trunks, beach jacket, cufflinks, tie clasp, gloves, handkerchief, scarves, hat, pajamas, raincoat, topcoat, robe, scarf, shaving supplies, shirt, shoes, socks, slacks, slippers, and thongs, suits, ties, underwear. If you're a woman... Never mind. Now listen, I contrast that lengthy list. What do you need to take the trip to heaven? One thing. Jesus, man. That's all you need. That's all you need. And I really, really like that's all you need. All you need is Jesus. And you get up there and see, at first I heard about his glory and how much it shined. I thought, maybe I still need a pair of ultraviolet glasses. Maybe I just, one pair of sunglasses. Lord, we need glasses up here. No glasses. You don't need anything. Now you'd be wise to pack a few good deeds. I just suggest that, okay? A few good deeds hidden in your heart. There you are. Look, I'm here. I know Jesus. I got a couple of deeds. Here they are. Praise God. You made it. Get in there. Get in there. Come on in. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. Why? Because I'm prepared. I can't wait because I'm prepared. See, if I wasn't prepared, I'd be approaching the subject. I'd be dealing with this death subject. Oh, it's so sad. Oh, here we are. No. But see, I got God's perspective. And because I've got God's perspective, I see that for my life, it's merely a move. In fact, I heard one pastor say it was his promotion. His promotion. I like that. I'm getting a promotion today. Yeah. Pastor Bob on earth, now I'll be Bob in heaven. This is great. Promotion. Yes. That's God's perspective. So what is death? This is an opportunity for knowing and for knowledge. This is an opportunity for planning and for plotting. But know this with me, now much more on a serious note. This is also an opportunity for mourning and for ministry. Mourning and ministry. Where do we see that? Go back with me to Genesis chapter 50. We pick it up in the first verse as we read. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. Joseph fell on his father's face, wept over him, and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, so the physicians embalmed Israel. That is, of course, Jacob. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying. My grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, well, then go up, bury your father, as he made you swear. Verse 7, so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh. Watch this entourage. The elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, his father's house, only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. There they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great gathering. Verse 11, we continue. We watch the reaction from those witnessing this funeral service of Jacob. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor at Etad, they said, this is deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore, its name was called Abel-Merazam, which is beyond the Jordan. Now, if you'll pause right there again with me and please note, this, of course, the funeral of friend, it's a time for mourning and for ministry. As we're aware, in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter and the first verse, the Bible teaches Solomon in his wisdom, there is a time for everything under heaven and a purpose given to every season. A purpose for every season and a season for every time? Oh, absolutely. Solomon would continue and write, there is a time for everyone to be born. There's a time for everyone to die. And then he continues and says, there's a time for everyone to laugh. There's a time for everyone to mourn. Now, a lot of you know the scripture. A lot of you know the song. It was a Birds hit not too many years ago. To every season. Remember? Ah, you're a bad chorus. You're a bad chorus. Listen. There's a time to mourn. And what I've noted here in Scripture, and I'm going to speak very practically for a moment concerning the loss of a loved one, is that the first thing that Joseph did, pay careful attention, he gathered together with the immediate family and spent some time crying. Before you hop on the phone and start calling a lot of relatives that over the years you may not really know that well, before they hop on jets and fly to your house and you find yourself playing host to a lot of company, that in some cases you don't know that well, and in some cases you really don't care for, I'm going to suggest you get together with the immediate family, and you just hug on each other, and just love on each other, and just open up. You share. You talk. There's no greater comfort in my life than when my mom passed a few years ago, and when I laid in the bed just crying, just weeping convulsively, Diane, my wife, just held me. That's all she did. She just held me. And there, her just holding me. She said, can I say anything? Can I do anything? I feel helpless. No, 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 honey. All I want you to do right now is just hold me. I had some hopes. I had some aspirations. I had some dreams. I thought Mom would be healed. I looked forward to her seeing my son Christian. I looked forward to her being that grandma. And when all those hopes and dreams were dashed, there was a pain. There was a sorrow. I don't care. You might have a Bible verse. You might have a word of encouragement. Right now, I don't want to hear it. Right now, all I need is a little support from the people that matter most. Now, how and why do I say this? Here's why. Because commonly what happens when someone passes is immediately we get on the phone, we get a bunch of people in from out of town, and we now play hostess to a bunch of company. Now, because we haven't really set aside some time to gain secret strength from the Lord, we never really have a time to grieve properly. And what happens is the company then starts to go out of town. Now we are left to go back into the work world, not really ready to show the rest of the world how strong we are because God's Spirit lives and abides in us. So what happens? Well, if you don't mourn or grieve properly, again, as Scripture describes, you go back out in that work world and now you are tense. Now people start adding their information, giving you their ignorance, giving you their insight, and now it becomes a very, very frustrating moment. Why? You're not ready for any of that. I suggest you do it the pattern we see in Scripture. Someone you care about, someone you love passes, you get alone with God, my friend. You get alone with your family, my friend. And a season of strength fills your heart. Now, here comes the company, here comes the relatives, here comes everybody, and now you're able to do what God has called you to do, and that is be not only a person who mourns, but be a person who ministers. Be a person who ministers. Because at the point of death, my friend, more so than any other time of life, we then as Christians can shine again our bright lights in a very, very hopeless and helpless time. We can be very, very hopeful and very, very holy. How are we helpful and holy? Listen carefully and stay with me, please. Every time I officiate a funeral service, I will reference to the watching world their curiosity concerning Jesus Christ. Here's what I say. I say, right now, there's some of you right now looking on and saying, where is the love of God? Where is the power of God? Where is the wisdom of God in this person passing? You see, the world doesn't understand it. And they believe that if God is really loving, well, he'll let everyone die without pain at the age of 100. They think if God is very, very wise, he would never allow sickness to take someone home early. They think if God is really, really powerful, well, he'd go ahead and heal somebody rather than them have go through a season of suffering. But listen, my friend, from a Christian perspective, I don't see the same. No, from a Christian perspective, I have seen the love of God, the power of God, and the wisdom of God displayed even in the passing of a loved one just a few months old in age. It happened here recently at Calvary Chapel. A little three-month-old baby passed. And there I am, standing in front of this large group, a bunch of people again from the world in the church, looking on and watching. And I said to them what I will say to you. I said, right now, you're looking for the love of God. But if you could see it from my perspective, I'm aware of the love of God. Because I know the immediate family who lost a loved one, and I have seen the love of God displayed during the last few days. They have been well supported and saturated with the kind of compassion that Jesus Christ himself would give. I see the love of God in a funeral. I also not only see the love of God, but I also see the power of God. You see, just recently as well, I officiated a funeral service for a man here in our fellowship who, when his wife and his little son were on their way leaving Christian school, she got hit by a big truck. She died instantly and left his son in the hospital down here at Broward County General. And when I went down to visit the child, when I spent time with Dad, you know what I saw in Dad's face? I saw the living, lasting power of God in that man's face. Why? Well, because you could see there was a trust. There was a hope. He knew he'd see his wife again. And I pointed that out to the congregation as we met together, saying goodbye to that lost loved one. I said, hey, I want you to look at his face. I see the power of God. I want you to look at these people. I see the power of God. I see the love of God. And I said, I want you to be aware of this fact. I also in this room see the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. He left a little 7-year-old boy here alone with his dad. You call that wise? Well, here's what I call wise. I call a room this size, crowded with people, sitting next to their sons, sitting next to their wives, an opportunity for God's wisdom to be displayed. Because let me tell you something, my friend. Death makes us very, very aware that that's where we're all going. How else would he do it? You see, when I officiate a little person's funeral, I see little people in the crowd. When I officiate a middle-aged person's funeral, I see middle-aged people in the crowd. When I officiate an older person's funeral, I see older people in the crowd. Now, a lot of you think, well, it's basically older people that died. No, no, no. I do more funerals for people under the age of 50 than I do for people over the age of 50 because of the size and condition of this congregation. And what I see when I preach in a message with people that have just passed that are 35 years old, stricken with cancer, they're 1 week, gone the next. Here's a bunch of other 35 and 40 year old people sitting there going, it could happen to me. Yes, my friend, it could happen to you. And I can't think of a greater way for God to get your attention and shake you up to the reality of how important your children and family are while you're still living when you see someone die. That, my friend, is the wisdom of God. What happens in our lives is we fail to see it from a spiritual perspective. We only see it from an earthly perspective. We fail to see it from a word perspective. Instead, we see it from a dictionary description, and we just don't really get it. Why is this so important? Because when somebody dies, your heart, everything in life suddenly changes priority. You don't care about your business. You don't care about your car. You don't care about your house. No, immediately you know what you find refuge in? Your friends. And it's a weird thing, my friend, but if you don't have any friends, it's a rude awakening to the fact that you don't have anything that matters in life. Because at the point of death, your car doesn't matter. And your house doesn't matter. And your possessions don't matter. See, God has a way for helping us. And here's what I've seen happen. I've seen people come to funerals that I officiate. And they look on at the love of God. And they see the power of God. And then they see the wisdom of God. And then God's wisdom is acted in their own lives as they walk away and go, what am I doing with my life? I don't have the friends that guy had that just died. I don't have the kind of faith to believe beyond the grave like that guy just did. I don't... And now suddenly they get the wisdom of God. Because then God knocks on their heart and says, why don't you wake up to the fact that we're all going to take the same path? Don't you wake up? I stand in front of a coffin. It's probably not a month that doesn't go by. I stand in front of a coffin. I look out at the entire congregation, those people together, because I want you to know someday you're going to be in the same box. Someday you're going to do the same thing. Someday you're going to be laying out. Someday I'm going to be standing in front of your coffin. Someday the same thing's going to go down. And some people go, I don't know. I can't handle that. Well, rather than reject reality, why don't you be ready for reality? Because this, my friend, is reality, you see? It's reality. And if we can see it from God's perspective, again, it'll be an opportunity for knowing and knowledge. And that knowledge then leads us to planning and plotting. That knowledge, that plotting and planning leads us now to being one who mourns, one who understands, but also one who's ready for ministry, ready for ministry. And that same opportunity also leads us then to truth and testimony. That's what we see in God's word. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 50. We pick it up. Picking it up in verse 15, When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us, and they actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants of God, of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went, fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we're your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I like this. Why? Well, because death, again, not only an opportunity for knowing and knowledge, planning and plotting, mourning and ministry, but an opportunity for truth and testimony. That's what's happening here. A truth. Listen, here's the truth. The truth is, who do you have as friends? And what is the condition of their heart? How do they feel about God? How do they feel about the Scripture? Are they prepared for their own passing? The truth is suddenly revealed at a point of death. And the truth not only concerning death, but listen more carefully, the truth concerning life. The truth concerning life. See, when someone dies that's close to you, you have an opportunity to react, to respond. And what may happen in your heart if you don't have a firm foundation is that you will use that as your logical, reasonable opportunity to now disobey God at some specific point of His word because He did not do what you wanted Him to do and heal the friend that passed. I want you to tell you something, man. Ted Turner is a perfect example of this right now. Ted Turner is an atheist, proclaims so, because God took away his brother when he was small. He grew up in a Christian home. He went to a Christian college. Ted Turner went to the same Christian college that Pat Robertson went to. I find that fascinating. And yet Ted, at a time in his life where he was counting on God for a healing in his family, the healing didn't happen. He turned his back on God and he stayed away from God from that day forever. Now know this, when the gentleman here in this church that lost his dear wife just a couple of months ago, when he lost his wife, and I talked to him on the phone, I said, listen, I know right now there's an opportunity for anger to build in your heart, but I know you've got a firm foundation. I want you to go to that foundation. I want you to get into the Word, and I believe you'll stay strong. And you know what? This man stayed very, very strong. Why? Because he had already established a firm foundation. You see, you don't then use the circumstances of life's disappointment to lead you away from God. You don't pray, well, God, I will only serve you and love you if you keep all my family and friend alive, healthy, and holy all the days of my life. No, Lord, I'm going to love you and serve you even if somebody I care about passes. I'm going to still love you because you are worth loving. You see, that's truth and testimony. And that's exactly what's happening here. Because as Jacob dies, immediately his brothers turn to Joseph. They say, Joseph, we're afraid that you were only caring and being compassionate to us while Daddy was alive. But now when we think he's dead, now that we know he's dead, we think you're going to fly off the handle and begin to abuse us and treat us poorly. Joseph starts weeping. Why? Why does he weep? Listen, he weeps because he is saddened in his heart that they didn't know his Christian character better. What's the matter with you guys? You think I'm going to lose it? You're worried about me? And how many times do you know that when some loved one of a close relative passes and their husband and wife, then suddenly you start to worry about that other person? Why? What will they do without that person? Well, I don't know. What will they do? I know this. If their identity was wrapped up in that other person, they'll think suicidal. I know that. But I know this, if their identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, they will only look for using their life to glorify God in the day they see their maker and their mate again. You see, that's the way that it works. We know that's the way it works. Why? Because it's working this way in Scripture. Go back with me to the book of Genesis. Here's what you'll see. Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. And I love this passage and verse. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought upon Joseph's knees. His knees. I love this. Why? Give me your attention again, if you will. Joseph sees his father pass. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get hostile. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get frustrated. He says this in his heart. Life is a value commodity. And if I'm going to make the most of it, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start to invest in the next generation. So he gets around his grandkids. Here he is, 110 years old. Here's little grandkids getting up on Joe's knee. Hey, Grandpa Joe!
Oh, come on up here. Sit down on Daddy Dick. Come on over here.
You know, and here's the kids just hanging around with this patriarch, this dignified, holy hero. They're hanging around with him. He's wrestling with the grandkids on the floor. I like this. Why? This guy, again, cherished every single day, every single moment, every single minute. Because once you find out that life is so short, you will also begin to cherish every single minute, every single moment. And once you begin to cherish in that way, let me tell you something, then that's when you'll really start living. That's when you're really going to start living. You see, I've always suggested more than anything and more than any other people on this planet, we as Christians, when we play, we should play really, really hard. We should just get tired out, tear our clothes, get muddy and dirty, just have a great... When you play hard. When you pray hard. When you study hard. When you eat with joy. You know, whatever it is, enjoy it, man. Why? We're only here for a little while. Don't do anything status quo. Don't do anything just kind of, oh, no, no, do it, do it. You're going to go out for lunch after the service. Well, you go there, man, you sit down, and the waitress brings your meal, and they're sitting there. Let that aroma come up. You're gathered with family. If the whole family's still in the same house, listen, if your kids haven't gone out to college yet, praise God. Some of you are waiting for them to go. No, because when they're gone, you're going to be sad they're not there. So right now, while they're there, you hang on to their hands. Hey, here you are. The aroma comes up. You hold the kid's hand. Oh, man, just take a roll that spaghetti in the fork. Get it up there. Let it hang down. Start. Hey, kids, watch that. Here's what you do. Get a piece of bread first, a warm piece of bread. Put the butter on there first. Get it to melt like that way. Then take a little bite of bread, then start to put the spaghetti and have a little glass of milk right there. Oh, just get the whole combination going in your mouth that way. Hey, live it, man. Live it. You're a believer. You're a Christian. The joy of God, the peace of God should be ruling and reigning in your life. You should be living hard and playing hard and working hard, doing everything with all your heart. Why? Because someday it's going to stop beating, my friend. And I don't know when that's going to be. And when it stops, you'll fly away, meet your maker, never to do another deed here on earth again. Your witnessing opportunities are over. Your missionary chances are gone, man. You're in heaven now. So what do you got? Salvation and a pocket full of deeds. I pray that that's how you look toward heaven. My prayer for this church today is that you can say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For Lord, you're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want you to be able to pray that prayer in your heart. I'm not afraid of dying. God's in control. I know the other side, mansion, tent. And you use it again as an opportunity for knowing and knowledge, plotting and planning, ministry and mourning, truth and testimony, and then working and witnessing. There's another generation. They're just coming up behind us, man. And right now, if you're wise, you'll start investing in tomorrow's leaders, tomorrow's generation. I had the opportunity on Thursday night to speak over at Coral Ridge, their baccalaureate, the senior high students graduating 1996, and a chance to share with them. It was their last worship service together before they find themselves going out to the college world. And as I looked on those faces, let me tell you something. I was more nervous speaking there than I am speaking in front of a group of pastors that are my peers, men that I respect and admire. Why? Well, because I could see the potential in their lives. Those will be, and this is what I said to them when we closed. I said, listen, you guys, so you're 16, 17 years old right now, some of you 18. I said, my son's 7 months old. I'm counting on you. Because when my son is graduating from this school, you will be the legislators. You will be the policemen. You will be the mayors. You will be the police chiefs. I said, I need you to be Christian police chiefs and legislators. And I need you to be Christian lawyers and... I mean it. Someone said that's an oxymoron. It's not. I know. Yeah, I'm going to have a handful walk up with their business cards. I am one. No, not, no mail. I'm just saying sincerely. There's a generation coming up just beyond, just under us. And if we're wise right now, we'll invest in them, making the most of our days. And that'll be another one of those deeds we pack with our salvation when we see Jesus face to face. I want you to be prepared. I want you to see the death in a dreadful way. I want you to see death in a declaratory way as you say, you know what, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to look to your word, that your spirit might provide to us the peace and strength to face a scary subject with hope and help. Hope in our own hearts, help toward others. Please, Lord, we pray. And in these final few moments, Father, as we have this opportunity, one to another, to seek your spirit and to know your will, may there even be one person here in this room today that they're not ready to see and to meet their Maker. Because right now in their hearts, you don't live and abide. May this be the morning. May this be the day. They declare unto you, Lord, live within, that they might also have that hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, as we close in song, if you're here today invited by a friend or a loved one, and you've not yet invited Jesus Christ to live and abide in your heart, as we begin to sing the song, I give you this challenge. In fact, I give to you this invitation. Because as we begin to sing, should you willingly want and voluntarily say, hey, I want to know my destiny is secure. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Hey, there's a way to do it. All you need to do is pray a very simple prayer. Thousands, hundreds, millions across the globe have prayed this prayer. You just say, Lord, I'm opening my heart. I'm inviting you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me for my sins. I'm yours. Listen, you pray that prayer right here today, and God will do an amazing work in your life. Please don't be distracted by those who feel the need to leave. Instead, I need your undivided attention because this is the most important time in the whole Bible study right now. Because this is the time in the Bible study right now where God's probably knocking on a handful of hearts. And he's checking with you right now. He's going, hey! Now, if you even hear him knocking, know this. He's on the outside. Because you're not going to hear him knocking if he's on the inside. If he's on the inside, when I begin to speak, you're in an attitude of prayer, praying for those who hear the knock. But if right now, as I say, hey, God's on the outside of your heart, he's knocking. Know this. There are a couple of positions for the Spirit in your life. One position, according to God's word, is he comes alongside of you. He walks alongside of you. And for some of you, he's been walking alongside of you for a long time. If I said to you, hey, do you know the Lord? You go, oh, boy, the Lord's always been alongside of me. He's at Christmas time, you kind of feel the Spirit when you set up the tree and you hear some carols. Recently at a friend's funeral, you felt the Spirit close by as the pastor preached a message. He's always been alongside of you. But there's a greater position for the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to come inside of you. Inside. And the only way he can get inside is by invitation, my friend. You open your heart. You say, Lord, I want you to come inside my life. And at that moment, that part of the flesh that has been keeping him away, where you've been wanting to do your own thing, your own way, you open that up and you give God access to the private part of your heart. At that very moment, as he comes in and dwells within, what happens? He comes inside. Now his spirit and your spirit unite in the orchestration of his plan and his salvation. You will then be able to say, and only then, I am confident and competent today that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins and I'm on my way to heaven. I can say that today. I'm not afraid of dying anymore. I used to be. But right now I look forward with great hope and anticipation seeing my friend Jesus face to face. Is he your friend or is he your judge? If he's not your friend, he will be your judge. Today's the day to start the friendship. As we begin to sing this song, you get up out of your seat, you come forward, you stand here, and you pray that prayer with me. Let's make whatever's wrong right. Let's make a tense relationship between you and God, a peaceful relationship, as the Prince of Peace comes into your heart and begins to change your life. I'll be praying for you right now, privately, silently. And all throughout this room, hundreds of people are going to be praying for you to make that decision. Why? Well, sincerely, I don't have any other way to put it. I want to see you go to heaven, man. I don't want to see anyone who is sitting here in these seats today not in heaven with me when I'm there. I want us to all be at the throne room of God, enjoying his presence, basking in his glory, singing those worship songs together. I don't want you to miss it just simply because there was flesh over your heart and you continue to walk in your rebellion. No. You don't want to leave home here without salvation. And I pray today you'd ask God to come in your heart so that you might know that you know that you know that you are also saved, set apart, his child, his daughter, his son. Let's clear up the confusion today. Let's know that we know by making that decision to get up out of your seat, come forward, stand. Let's deal with death. Let's be prepared. Clay, if you close us in song. So we begin to sing, get up out of your seats, come forward. We'll pray with you. I know this can be a very awkward time, especially if you brought a friend that you're hoping will someday make a decision to follow the Lord. They're sitting next to you right now, and they know that they know that they're not saved, and you know that they know that you know they're not saved, and they feel a little pressure. Hey, if you're joining us here today and you've not yet made this commitment to follow Jesus Christ, hey, no pressure. I want you to feel no pressure whatsoever. But for me to say after that same sentence, don't worry, you've got time. No pressure today. I don't want to sound like a salesman bringing you to close. That's not my objective. But here's where I'm concerned. A lot of us think of salvation only in terms of death. Oh yeah, hey, I hear what you're saying, Pastor. I would want to be prepared for death. I understand. But you say, I'm not dying. You're right. You're not. And chances are, 98% of you will be alive tomorrow and live for the next 5 years. You see, that's my point. When I deal with death, I don't deal with it in the sense of salvation, only looking to the future. I deal with it for tomorrow. You're living. I'm not dealing with salvation because you're going to die. I'm dealing with salvation today because you are going to live. Because you've been given the chance to continue to breathe the breath of air that God supplies. And for that reason, I want you to be greater or more prepared to see Him, to meet Him. It's because you're going to live that we offer salvation, not because you're going to die. In fact, I would rather that you made a decision to live, and that's why you're opening your heart to Christ, than because you're going to die. Hey, because you're going to die, you're just trying to spare your backside from hell and the torment and the suffering and the pain. That's not why I want you to get saved. I want you to get saved because deep inside your heart you say, you know what? This is the right thing to do. And because I am going to continue to live, I want God standing by my side, supporting me, leading me, and guiding me. That's the heart of what's happening here. Now, if you're that person's friend, and right now you two are sitting next to each other, although I don't want there to be any pressure, there might also be in your heart just the willingness to come forward if a friend would go with you. What had happened in Scripture, Andrew was the first to encounter Jesus Christ, but he brought his brother, Peter, to Jesus. Peter, the Apostle Peter, was brought to Christ through a brother. In the same way I was brought to Christ through my own blood brother. Well, maybe you're sitting here today next to a brother or a friend. And right now you know they're where they're at, and they know where you are and where you're at. And all it takes right now is for them to maybe turn to you as a friend and say, hey, if you want to go up there with me, I'll go up there with you. And you come on up together. Start this relationship with God, friend to friend. If that's the case, I'll just give you that second to maybe turn to your friend if you'd like to and just say, hey, do you want me to go up with you? No pressure again, because if they turn and go, no, we don't want to push somebody. We don't want to be guilty of forcing religion in your down your throat. That's not the issue here. But maybe turn to your friend and go, hey, do you want to go up with me? Ask them right now. And if they do, great, come on up. If they don't, it's okay. But ask them right now. And if they want to, come on up, bring them on up.
proud of you. Very, very good.
Congregation, let's pray for those that have come forward now. Lord, we want to thank you from the bottom of our heart for letting us, as your people, watch you work in the hearts of those willing to see your Spirit lead and guide their lives. Now, Lord, we pray that in the same way you've been working in our lives, may you now begin this work in the lives of those we love and care for. Because again, Lord, we just want to see them go to heaven. We want to see them enjoy a fulfilled life. Now, for those of you that have come forward, if you'll repeat this prayer with me out loud, most importantly, meaning in your heart, God's Spirit will take root in your heart. Say out loud with me, say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Very good.